Practical Exhortations is the theme of our message tonight. Chapter 13 concludes the fifth major section of Hebrews, which began in 10:19. In this section, we have learned that Christ has provided a better way of life, the life of faith. In 10:19 through 25, believers were called on to hold fast their confession. And in 10:26 through 39, an alternative was given for those who were wavering or doubting. It's either Christ or it's judgment. In 11:1 through 40, some Old Testament examples of faith were shown. In Hebrews 12:1 through 17, we've seen that believers should follow the example of the Old Testament saints and run with patience the race that is set before them, including the chastisement. Whereas it was shown in 12:18 through 24 that God can be approached through Jesus. Therefore, according to Hebrews 12:25 through 29, no one should refuse God, or he will not escape. In 13:1 through 21, which is where we'll be this evening, some miscellaneous practical exhortations are given, followed by the conclusion of the epistle in 13:22 through 25. As the writer of Hebrews concludes his epistle, he mentions a number of practical topics: brotherly love, entertaining strangers, suffering bonds and adversity, marriage and immorality, covetousness, remembering leaders, going unto Jesus outside the camp of Israel, spiritual sacrifices, submission to spiritual leaders, a request for prayer, and a benediction. Now you'll notice, and I'm not in the notes right now, but you'll notice that as the book concludes, the practical applications are at the end. That's always the way it is in the scriptural writings. The practical always follows the doctrinal. Now, we've tried to reverse that in some of our churches around the country these days, and they want the practical priest. They don't want the doctrine. I remember when I started a church in Illinois, and we had about 35 people after the first year. We had a church not far away that was running 500 if after the first year. And the pastor was asked why. And he says, we preach the gospel without all that doctrine. I wonder why he did that. I don't know what else you would preach eventually. Practical is based on doctrine. Try someday, you know, it won't work. Take a sharpened pencil and stand it on its point. How long will it last standing up? Well, about as long as you're going to have to take your finger away from it. But if it's on a good foundation, it'll stay standing. As we look at the first half of verse 9, we see that believers should not listen to false teaching. There's a lot of false teaching out there. We should not listen to it. Be not carried away with divers and strange doctrines. Now, divers is not speaking about those who go underwater as diving, but it means various and strange or foreign doctrines. Be not carried about with is a present imperative with a negative. And what this means is that it is forbidding the continuation of an activity already in progress. Be not carried about with, therefore, implies stop being carried about with, or stop being carried here and there. What they were being carried about was with was divers and strange doctrines. Divers means of various kinds, diversified or manifold, whereas strange suggests strange in kind, unheard of, foreign, or even surprising. Doctrines are teachings. Apparently, these believers were listening to and were perhaps enamored with various kinds of teachings which were foreign to the truth. Listen to the truth. Don't spend your time listening to false statements. In the first half of 9, we've seen that believers should not listen to false teachings. Now, in the second half of verse 9, we see that those living under the law have not benefited spiritually by eating only ceremonially clean foods. All right, so in the Old Testament, there were dietary laws that were in effect. And to obey God, to learn to obey God, certain foods were commanded not to be eaten. Did the command not to eat them strengthen them as believers? And the answer is no. It really was a matter of doing what God told them to do that they might learn obedience. But it didn't make them godlier people. For it is good, a good thing, that the heart be established with grace and not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. In the Greek text, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meat, reads, for that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, is a good thing, or is good. By the heart, the writer does not mean the blood-pumping organ found in the chest cavity of a human being. He means instead the human being himself deep within the innermost recesses of his being. If I were to tell our Lita that I love her with all my heart, and by the way, I do, does it mean that I love her with my blood-pumping organ? No, and we know that. We would use the phrase, with all my heart, as if something that is very, very, very important to me. Be established is be made firm or be strengthened. With grace tells the means which will be used to establish or strengthen the heart. Now, grace, as you know, is unmerited favor or undeserved favor. And it's used in contrast with not with meats in the next phrase. The heart is strengthened by means of grace rather than by means of foods, especially solid foods, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein, refers to the meats or to the foods. Have not profited means did not help, did not aid, did not benefit, or were of no use to, which suggests with which or by which. The ones who have not been helped or benefited are them that have been occupied therein, which literally means the ones who walk around or walk about. But when used figuratively, it is of the walk of life. As it is in this verse, it means the ones who walked, the ones who lived, or the ones who conducted themselves or their lives. The foods they ate under the law regulated their lives. This last phrase in the verse literally reads, not with foods with which the ones who regulated their lives were not benefited. It means that people who, under the law, regulated their lives by eating only ceremonially clean foods were not benefited by what they did. They were not strengthened spiritually by not eating certain foods. Those who renounce Christ and Christianity and return to living under the law will not be spiritually benefited by regulating their lives in accordance with foods prescribed under the law. And remember, Hebrews was written to people who were professing faith in Christ but were considering going back into living under the law in Judaism. So far, we have seen that believers should not listen to false teachings. And we've also seen that the people living under the law have not benefited spiritually by eating only ceremonially clean foods. As we continue, we see in verses 10 through 13 that Jews professing salvation must make a break from Judaism and leave it, just as Jesus had to suffer outside the camp of Israel. Verse 10 says, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle." Verse 10 shows that Christianity is superior to Judaism in that the sacrifice Christ made of himself on the cross at Calvary is superior to the highest sacrifices under the law. These were made on the Day of Atonement. The two highest sacrifices were the sacrifice of the bullock to atone for the sins of Aaron and his family, and the sacrifice of the goat to atone for the sins of the people. "We have an altar" is an instance where the place a sacrifice is offered represents or stands for the sacrifice itself. Therefore, when it says we have an altar, it means that believers have a sacrifice and is referring to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross at Calvary, where he died in order to pay for your sins, my sins, and the sins of everybody else in the whole world. "Whereof" is "of which," and refers to the altar or sacrifice which we have. "They have no right" is they have no authority, they do not have freedom, or they do not have permission. And what they do not have right, authority, freedom, or permission to do is to eat of this altar or to eat of this sacrifice. Now, who is the "they"? It is they which serve the tabernacle. It is the ones who are serving the tent, or the ones who are serving the booth, and it refers to the temple and then the tabernacle and then the temple in the Old Testament scriptures. The ones who serve the tabernacle is used to limit the meaning of "they" to being the Levitical priests. What this means is that the Levitical priests have no right to eat from the altar which we have. That's the sacrifice which we have, which refers to Christ's sacrifice of himself on the cross for sin. You see, the Levitical priests were the ordinary priests. They were not the high priest. The Levitical priests would make sacrifices and offerings daily, and they had a right to eat from those sacrifices, the meat that was there, that had been sacrificed. However, that was not true of the two sacrifices made on the Day of Atonement, the highest sacrifices. The Levitical priests had a right to eat from the altar upon which they made daily sacrifices, but not from the sacrifices of the bullock and goat when the blood was applied in the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. The blood presented to God in the Holy of Holies typifies or pictures the blood of Christ shed for the sins of all humanity on the cross at Calvary. Why could they not eat of those animals? Because the bodies of those beasts, those animals, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. As is indicated by 4, verse 11 provides the reason the priests who served the tabernacle had no right to eat the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. It is because the bodies of those beasts or of those animals are burned without the camp. Now, burned does not just mean heated. It means consumed by fire. On the Day of Atonement, the animals were slain. The blood was applied on the altar in the Holy of Holies. However, the bodies or carcasses of those animals whose blood was sacrificed were burned. Now, what you cannot see in the English text, but can be readily seen in the Greek text, is that "are burned" is an intensive form, which means are burned down, are burned up, are consumed, or are consumed by fire. There were no bodies left for them to eat. They had been completely burned up. Without the camp, meaning outside the camp, meaning without the camp, outside the camp of Israel. Camp is a fortified camp whose blood refers to the blood of these animals, is brought into or is carried into, and the sanctuary tells where this blood was brought or carried. The sanctuary is the holy place, the place dedicated to God, or the place that is sacred, and it is referring to the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament tabernacle and eventually the temple, where the blood was offered on the Day of Atonement. That's one day a year, brought in by the high priest. That's the only one that could enter the Holy of Holies. And he could only do it once a year, and he had to have this blood with him when he went in. Is brought into the sanctuary by or through the high priest for sin, is concerning sin. In the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, which typified or pictured the sacrifice of Christ, which believers have, there was nothing for the Levitical priests to eat because the bodies of the animals used in the sacrifice were totally consumed by fire outside the camp. Verse 12, wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Wherefore means for this reason, or therefore, that is because the bodies of the animals which typified or pictured the death of Christ were burned outside the camp. Jesus also implies that he did something else in addition. It may, however, be emphatic and understood as Jesus indeed, or Jesus in fact, Jesus yea, Jesus verily, or Jesus certainly, that he might sanctify the people shows why Jesus suffered outside the camp. And therefore, that is understood in the sense of in order that, for the purpose that, or perhaps so that, he, as Jesus, might sanctify, suggest, might dedicate, or might consecrate. And what he might sacrifice, sanctify, what he might dedicate, or what he might consecrate, is the people. It tells who it is that Jesus intended to sanctify or to set apart for God with his own blood. It's through his own blood or by means of his own blood. It was his own blood that Jesus used in setting the people apart for God when he sanctified them. Suffered without the gate indicates where Jesus suffered. Suffered refers to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And without the gate means outside the gate, particularly outside the gate of the city of Jerusalem. Remember, they took him outside where they crucified him. And it corresponds to outside the camp in verse 11. Let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And verse 13 is beginning with the exhortation, let us go forth, which means let us come out, let us go away, or let us retire. Therefore is inferential. It means hence, indeed, or so. Unto him is to him, meaning let's go to Jesus, or let's go unto Jesus. Without the camp is outside the camp, and for these Jewish people means outside the nation of Israel. The Israelites as a whole had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if someone were to stay within the religious worship of the nation of Israel, it would imply that he had not found Jesus acceptable. To go to Jesus, they would have to leave Judaism. Thus, outside the camp means outside Judaism. Bearing his reproach tells how they're to go out. Bearing may be understood in the sense of while bearing, while we bear, or let us bear. And what is to be borne or carried is his report, his reproach, his reviling, his disgrace, or his insult. This verse refers to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on a cross by Roman soldiers outside the camp of Israel. Jews professing salvation are to make a break from Judaism and leave it, just as Jesus had to suffer outside the camp. By doing so, they are identifying themselves with Jesus and repudiating Judaism. As we move on into verse 14, we see that the heavenly Jerusalem will not be found within Judaism. For here, we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. For introduces the reason for the exhortation in verse 13, where it's understood in the sense of because. Here means within Judaism. Have we no means we do not have, and what we do not have is a continuing city. Where continuing means remaining, lasting or persisting, and it suggests permanent. City refers to the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, which believers are seeking. It amounts to heaven itself, but introduces a strong contrast. We seek one to come. We are seeking, we're searching after, or we are seeking for the coming one, specifically the heavenly city. In other words, believers are seeking heaven itself. You know, dying isn't quite so bad when you think about you're going to end up in heaven. In fact, we look forward to it. We don't necessarily look forward to the process, but the end result is heaven. Similarly, Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, according to Hebrews 11:10, but he did not find it in this life. Furthermore, we see in verses 15 and 16 that believers must offer spiritual sacrifices. We're no longer offering animal sacrifices. Jesus fulfilled the law as far as the animal sacrifices were concerned. But there are sacrifices that you and I and all other believers need to be making. Pay attention to this because it hits us right where we are. Believers must offer spiritual sacrifices. Verse 15, by him Therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. By Him is through Him, and it means through Christ. Therefore is understood in the sense of consequently, then or so. Let us offer means let us bring or let us take up, and it is used specifically as a sacrificial term, meaning let us offer up. And what we believers are to offer is the sacrifice of praise to God. Of praise tells what type of sacrifices believers are to be bringing. It is no longer an animal sacrifice, and to God indicates that it is God the Father who is to be praised. It means that believers are to be praising God. The sacrifice of praise is praise. And we are to be praising God continually. It's literally through all. And it means, or implies, through everything, through every circumstances, or through all time. That is, introduces an explanation of the sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of praise is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. The fruit of our lips means that it is things that we say, things that come out of our mouths, things that obviously therefore come out of our hearts. You see, out of the heart, the man speaks. We are to be giving thanks to His name, which means praising His name. What we are to be doing is praising God's name, which represents who He is and everything He has done. We do this by thanking God for who He is and for all that He has done for us. He is God from eternity past. He is the Creator. He is perfect. He is holy. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. He is eternal. We thank God for who He is. We also thank Him because He loved us. And He sent Jesus to die on the cross, where He paid for our sins and then rose again from the dead. We thank God that He's in control of our lives. We thank Him that He supplies every need that we have. We thank Him that He has given us His Bible as an instruction manual and guide for our daily living. We are to offer, that's our obligation, to offer thanks to God, thereby praising Him for who He is and what He has done. But that's not all. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. At the same time the believers are to be giving thanks to His name or praising His name, they're also to be watching their conduct because it is important. One's worship of God or his praise of God must be consistent with his practice in life. It is not right to say one thing or claim to be one thing, but to practice another. Some people may live like the devil, yet go through the motions of serving God. You suppose that pleases God? Not at all. Practice must be consistent with worship. But is the word ordinarily translated and? And it may be understood as and in this context. And to do good is literally the doing of good. And indicates that something else in addition to doing good is about to be introduced. To communicate means to share or to be sharing, and implies to sharing what things you have with others who are in need. Forget not implies that this action was already going on and needed to be stopped. And it implies stop forgetting sharing what things you have with others who are in need. 4 introduces the reason these believers should stop forgetting the doing of good and sharing, and is understood in the sense of because. With sacrifices or with offerings of such a kind, such sacrifices refers to the sacrifices of praise, the doing of good, and of sharing. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. It means that God takes delight in your doing these things, that God is satisfied. They're the sort of things God wants believers to be doing. Finally, in verse 17, we see that believers must follow their spiritual leaders in Christianity. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Whereas verse 7 spoke of remembering certain ones who have the rule, whether they are alive or dead, verse 17 speaks of those who are presently ruling over them. Obey means follow. Its tense implies activity that is already going on and is to be continued. Hence, obey is understood in the sense of be or keep on or continue obeying or following. The ones they are to obey are them that have the rule over you, meaning those who are leading you, those who are guiding you, or those who are ruling you. They are your leaders. It's the same term used back in verse 7. You is plural and refers to the recipients of this epistle, and introduces a second imperative or command. Submit yourselves means yield yourselves. When used figuratively, as it is in this verse, it means you yourselves give way to, or you yourselves submit to, and its present tense indicates continuing action. And it's understood in the sense of be, meaning keep on or continue submitting or yielding yourselves to, be or keep on or continue giving way to or submitting to. The ones to whom they are to submit themselves are the same ones who have the rule over them. 4 introduces the reason they are to submit themselves and may be understood in the sense of because. They refers to the ones that have the rule over these believers. Watch literally means keep themselves awake or are awake, but when used figuratively, as it is in this verse, it means keep watch over, guard, or care for. Its present tense indicates that they are keeping watch over, they are guarding, or they are caring for. For your souls is on behalf of your souls and tells why they are keeping themselves spiritually alert, watching over, or caring for. They are concerned on behalf of the souls, means they are concerned for the spiritual lives of the believers over whom they are ruling. As they that must give account implies that they are watching over the believers' souls in such a way as the people who are going to have to give an account. To give an account means to give a reckoning. As they that must give account is as giving account or as giving a reckoning. In the phrase, for they watch for your souls, the intensive they themselves appears in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, but was not translated into the King James Bible. It is they themselves watch for your souls. They watch for, suggest they themselves are keeping watch for, are watching over, are alertly concerned about, are looking after or are caring for, and its tense denotes ongoing action which never ceases. For your souls is over your souls and tells where they are watching. It is referring to the spiritual lives of believers in their various activities and ministries. That they may do it with joy and not with grief shows the reason believers are to be obeying and submitting. That is therefore understood in the sense of in order that, for the purpose that, or so that they may do it, as they may do this, and refers to watching for your souls. As pastors, they are charged with the responsibility of watching over the souls or spiritual lives of believers within their congregations. This responsibility weighs heavily on pastors. Now let me interrupt my own notes here and go off on a little tangent. If you're going to be the leader, you need to give them something to follow, okay? I've known men in the pastorate, and if you followed their leadership, you'd end up somewhere other than where you belong in your Christian life. It is the responsibility of a pastor to so live and to so teach his flock that they can follow him and be okay. They can do what he does, think like he thinks, and be okay with God. That is an awesome responsibility that we pastors have. But it's kind of like a husband is supposed to lead his wife. Some men don't give the wife much to follow, as you understand. Some pastors don't give their congregations much to follow. For me, I'm back in my notes here, it means that I must be a godly man at all times, whether you see me or whether you don't see me, just like you must be godly at all times. As the result of my being what I must be, it means that I must genuinely live my life for the Lord in a manner that is consistent with what the Bible teaches as an example of how you should live your lives. It means that I must be growing and maturing spiritually right before your eyes. You know, you have to understand something now. I was in the ministry at age 21. I had my first church as a pastor at age 23. I had people in my church who were old enough to be my grandparents. I had to give them something to follow in spite of my younger years. And as I have matured, God's will is still the same for me. I must give my people a proper example for them to follow. With joy has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, and it tells how they ought to be able to be watching over the souls of these believers, and not with grief, tells how they should not be having to watch over the souls of these believers. With grief means with sighing or with groaning. It means that I should be able to watch your spiritual lives and be pleased to see the progress that you are making in your own spiritual lives. And let me say, basically, for the most part, that's exactly what I see. And I think you're doing well. Okay? Keep going. Don't stop now. Keep studying your Bible. Keep seeking to live in accordance with your Bible. Stay faithful in the services. When you're sick, stay home. But when you're not sick, stay faithful in the services. Be a godly individual, loving the Lord with all your heart. Do I see that in this church? Yes, I do. I like what I see. You're doing fine. Keep going. You're heading in the right direction. The pastor should not be required to watch over the souls or spiritual lives of these saved believers with sighing or with groaning. Sometimes that happens. When I see a professing believer who is obviously not living for the Lord, it grieves me, and it should. What would make a pastor watch over the souls of some with sighing or groaning other than their refusing to be and to do what the Bible says? By contrast, whenever someone will be and will do what the Bible says and will progress in his Christian life, it will bring joy to the heart of his pastor. This verse is referring to Christian workers, particularly to pastors who are responsible for the spiritual lives of the individuals involved in their local churches. For that is for this, and refers to the idea of watching over their souls with grief. For shows why they should bring joy to the person watching over their souls. It introduces a thought, which is always true. It is unprofitable, means it's harmful, which has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text. Harmful for you refers to the readers of this epistle. Oh, I know the pastor gets a lot of blame, and sometimes he deserves every bit of it. But when the people are refusing to do what the Lord wants them to do, that may not be his fault, but he might get blamed for it. You have to look at the breadth of his shoulders. They need to be broad to take in all that criticism. Unprofitable for you. Although believers are to submit themselves to the authority of their pastor and follow their pastor's leadership, what are they to do if the pastor seeks to lead them into something that they believe is unscriptural? What are the people of the congregation to do if his lifestyle is not what it should be? What are they to do if his life is not godly? Praying for him that he will be what he should be and teach what he should teach is a good start. However, ultimately, the people are to obey the scriptures rather than the pastor. If he's teaching right, they will be obeying the scriptures. But if he's teaching wrong, they must obey the scriptures. It's kind of an awkward position, isn't it? You wives understand it. As long as your husband is leading you the way he should be leading you, you need to submit to his leadership. But if he refuses to live like he should, you still need to live like you should before the Lord. But you'd better be certain that you are right and that the pastor's actually wrong. Ultimately, if he does not change his lifestyle or the direction he is seeking to lead the church will have no choice other than to dismiss him and call another pastor. It is not right for the people to allow their church to go down the drain because of the lifestyle of some pastor who's not what he ought to be. In our text in this service, we've seen a number of practical exhortations we as believers should be doing. We should not listen to false teachings. We should realize that eating only ceremonially clean foods or following lists of do's and don'ts will not benefit us spiritually, and that the heart must be strengthened with grace rather than with foods or other legalistic rituals. Believers must be pursuing after heaven itself while offering the spiritual sacrifices of thanks, of praise to God, of doing good, of sharing, and of following their godly and biblical spiritual pastors. So how are you doing? There's an ongoing problem in our churches today, in that we overemphasize doing this and doing that, and not doing this and not doing that. We must never neglect teaching and preaching what we as believers should be, as well as what we should not be. Although doing what we should be doing is important, being what we should be is far more important. Let's be what God wants us to be, and when we are, we will also be doing what God wants us to be doing. Let's go ahead and pray, and Danny will come and lead us in a closing hymn. Our Father, thank you for the privilege we have of studying thy word. Help us to understand it, and help us always to be what you want us to be, and help us then to be doing what we need to be doing as believers. Bless these dear folks. Help them to keep growing and moving in the right direction in their Christian lives. In Jesus' name, amen.